Do please open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1, third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 1. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open up our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. Lead us, we pray, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all that you have done for us in him. Amen. Just a word of introduction before our scripture reading. As a child, one Christmas Day, I had the awful experience of coming down overnight with a tummy bug. And that meant the next day was fun and food and party downstairs, me sitting on my Todd upstairs. I wonder if you've had ever a similar experience. There is a party going on, but you cannot go in. You feel a bit like you've got your nose pressed up against the glass, but it's not for you. Perhaps you've not been invited, or perhaps, as in my case, you're unclean and they won't let you in. There is something wonderful and joyful and satisfying to be had somewhere else. A little of that is part of every Christian's experience. We know the Lord through Jesus Christ and through the work of God's Holy Spirit. We know him, but also our experience of him is marred by our sin. Plus, we are not in heaven yet. We long to be with him and to see him. Now, that refrain is heard constantly in the book of Psalms. Listen while I read a few verses. So from Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." From Psalm 26, "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Psalm 27, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Famously, Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh, they sing for joy to the living God." I'd rather be a doorkeeper with the Lord than be away from him in the place of sin. A longing to be in the presence of God, but also the sense that we are not fully there yet. God has made us for him. He's made us for his presence, for his worship. Earthly longings, well, actually, they are tastes of our longings for him. We were made to know God, to heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Well, how can that longing be better satisfied even now, this side of glory? Well, wonderfully, the answer is contained, perhaps surprisingly, in the book of Leviticus. God has built a house. This is the message of Leviticus. God has built a house of joy and of beauty, and he has made it possible for us to come in. Now, Leviticus, Christian people, feels like a hard Bible book. If you do a Bible read through, you will perhaps struggle when you get to Leviticus. But remember, all scripture is God-breathed. Actually, it was the first Bible book that, back in Old Testament times, Jewish children were taught. We start off with creation and Genesis, don't we? They were taught about what you can eat, how you use your time, you know, festivals and Sabbaths and holidays, and worship. The book of Leviticus, it will be full of Jesus. Do you remember how, when the risen Jesus was on the Emmaus Road with the two disciples who did not know him, and he opened up to them the law, as well as the prophets and the writings, every part of the Old Testament, but even the law, and explained to them how he was in it. And the book of Leviticus is the very heart of God's law. The Old Testament is split into three bits: the law, the prophets, the writings. The law is the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And Leviticus is deliberately the middle book. It's not an accident. Often in the Old Testament and in Hebrew, the middle is the most important bit. It's like the meat in a sandwich. Creation is leading here. The story of Exodus is leading here. The rest of the law flows out from here. In fact, you cannot understand the Old Testament or the New Testament or the gospel of our Lord Jesus without understanding Leviticus. So, for example, why was it such a big deal that Jesus would touch a leper and clean them? Why was it that Jesus should die as a curse on the cross? And it all starts here. So, in your Bibles, please look at just the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 1. Let me read. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." Literally, the book of Leviticus begins, "And he called." That's what the Hebrew says. And it follows right on from the story that has gone before. In fact, Leviticus is the climax to the story of Exodus. And just turn back to the last chapter, would you, of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. And I'm going to read for us the first few verses. So, Exodus 40 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy." Then just scoot on to verse 33. "And he," Moses, "erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Here's point one. God has built a house. God has built a house. You can see it there in Leviticus 1, verse 1. It's the tent of meeting. Some of you, I know, were camping last week. You spent the last week living in a tent. Some of you, I know, are going camping next week. Good luck. Imagine living in a tent? Well, for a while in Old Testament times, God's house was a tent. Do you remember the story of Exodus? The people of Israel were slaves to Pharaoh. Then they were rescued by the Lord, but they were not rescued to go off and live independently and do their own thing. They were called to serve and worship the Lord. There's actually a pun in the Old Testament between serving and slaving for Pharaoh and serving and worshiping the Lord. And it reminds us that actually whoever we are, we all worship and serve something. And the Lord wants to meet with his people. And he wants to live with his people. He builds a house. He builds a tent called the tabernacle. Now, I've got a couple of PowerPoint slides. So let's just whack the next slide up on the screen. There we go. Now, the people of Israel, they would camp around the tabernacle wherever it went. And in essence, this was a tent with three zones. Or think of it as a house with three rooms. There's an outer zone, a courtyard, surrounded by a fence of boards that was covered with material. In our Bibles, that's what we read about in Exodus 40 and verse 8, the court. Then in the middle was a structure, the tabernacle proper, which was divided into two bits. So looking in from the outside, you couldn't really see it. And it's actually easiest if you imagine looking down from above. Let's stick the next slide on the screen. So there we are. It's as if we've taken the lid off the tabernacle and we're looking down. The courtyard on the outside. Then you go in through a door. You go into the holy place. Then you go through another opening, actually through a curtain, a veil. We're going from right to left. We're going from east to west. And you go into this cube-shaped space. The most holy place. Now, in your house, you have different bits of furniture which do different jobs in different rooms. And so too, in God's house. Let's go into that cube, into the Holy of Holies. The only thing here is the Ark of the Testimony. That's what we read about in Exodus 40 and verse 3. The Ark of the Testimony, the law of God. Here is the place where God dwelt. Then, out one layer, as it were, to the holy place. We read about that in Exodus 40, verses 4 to 7. There is incense. There's an altar of incense burning constantly. A cloud of sweet smoke in front of the veil. Actually, fiery smoke. Well, it's blessing. It stands for the presence of God, doesn't it? But it's also danger. It's a bit like the people need protecting from the holy, burning presence of God. There's a table in there too. And on it, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes. The people facing that is a candlestick. And a candlestick made to look like a tree. Well, go out again. We're going back outwards. We're heading east. We're heading east away. There's a bath for washing, and there's an altar of burnt offerings. That's the place for washing and cooking. So much of the book of Exodus in its latter chapters is given over to describing the tabernacle. Tell you what, don't worry about the details on the screen for now. So much of the book of Exodus is given over to describing the tabernacle, and we are going to see bits of the tabernacle in action in the coming weeks, as we work through the first chapters of Leviticus. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we start looking at the sacrifices that were offered there. And a little bit later on this morning, before we finish, we're going to see something wonderful about the light which shines on the bread. But just consider this. Why did God make his house three zones? Why did he divide it up into three bits? Well, that's our second point. God's house looks like his holy mountain. Let me explain. When God spoke the book of Leviticus to the people of Israel, where were they? Well, they were still gathered at God's holy mountain, the Mount Sinai. The Lord rescued his people. He brought them to him at a mountain. Now, in your Bibles, I need you to turn back again a few more chapters to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And I'm going to read the first couple of verses. See if you can spot what's similar here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Do you see? There are three zones. There are three zones here. There are people at the bottom of the mountain. Then Moses and the priests and 70 elders go up to worship from afar. But Moses alone shall come near to the Lord. And what an experience that was. Look at verse 9. We read that they went up. Verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. Verse 11, not only did they survive the experience, but they ate and they drank in the presence of God. But only Moses goes up, 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 up into the glory cloud of the Lord. Look at verse 17. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord is like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and nights. Now, God's people, wherever they went, they needed to take the mountain with them, because that is where they met with God and God with them. This mountain with its three zones. Now, I love those American removal show programs where they move whole buildings. It's just wonderful, isn't it? There's nothing that can't be done, I think, if you're American. It's fantastic. But you can't, I think, pick up a mountain. But that is exactly what they did. The tabernacle was a portable Mount Sinai. Now, in my limited camping experience, tents do not normally have three stories and stairs. If you have such a flash contraption, please tell us all about it. But the tabernacle, well, have a look at the next slide. Imagine standing the tabernacle up on its end and compare it to Mount Sinai. So the mountain with its three zones, people, a few, Moses, and then the tabernacle with its courtyard, all the people could meet there, though of course only if you're in God's people. Then the holy place into which only the priests could go. And the most holy place, well, only the high priest, and only once a year. What do we learn from this? It is not an easy thing for a holy God, a blazingly fiery holy God, to live with unholy people. It's not as if anyone can just waltz into the presence of God. The tabernacle with its zones, with its curtain, with its cloudy, fiery barrier, made that very clear. It reminded people of the mountain, that God dwells on high. But it also reminded God's people of something else, Eden. It has always been God's desire to live with his people, like in the Garden of Eden. And the parallels between Eden and the tabernacle are many. The tree. Why is there a candlestick shaped like a tree? Well, it's to remind us of Eden. The angels who guarded the garden, well, actually, they were woven into the fabric of the tabernacle. There is food there to eat. Adam in Genesis is called to keep and to guard the garden. The only place we ever read of those words again, instructions to the priests. Adam was a priest. And most of all, God is there in a particular and special way. Notice that the doorway pointed east, and it always pointed east in the tabernacle, just like in Eden. When people run away from God, like Adam and Eve did, they always go to the east. Now, worship at the tent, worship in the tabernacle, it was only ever meant to be temporary. It points to something far greater, a heavenly tabernacle, a safe and true and everlasting way into the presence of God. The Bible ends, Revelation 21 and 22, with the new heavens and the new earth. Well, it ends actually with a massive cube. Remember our studies a few years ago in Revelation? That's why. A new Holy of Holies. Everything really becomes the Holy of Holies. And if you are a Christian, that is your future. But repeat, it is impossible for people like us to dwell near God. And that is actually the note that the book of Exodus finishes on. So our third point, God's dwelling place must become God's meeting place. Just look at the end of Exodus 40, the very end of the book. It's a bit of a downer, actually. Verse 34, the glory fills the tabernacle. Wonderful. But then verse 35, Moses was not able to enter. And it's a real mystery. He could meet with God on Mount Sinai, but he cannot come near to God in the tabernacle. Imagine Prince Charles being told, actually, sorry, sir, you cannot enter Buckingham Palace. You'll have seen in our reading that the tabernacle has two names. It's the tabernacle, it's the dwelling place of God, but it is also the tent of meeting. And here is the problem. And maybe this is the biggest problem before us in the whole of the Bible. How can you meet God? So how can God's dwelling place, the place where God dwells, become a place where you and I, as the people we are, with the hearts and lives that we have, can come and meet with him? And this is where gloriously the book of Leviticus comes in. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And he called Moses, and he spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying. You note the repetition. He called, he spoke, he said. God must speak. He must tell us how to meet him, how to draw near. We cannot make it up ourselves. We cannot figure it out. Leviticus 1, verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord. Now, wonderfully, you can't see it in the English, but the word for offering actually means that which brings you near. It's a nearing thing. So, when any of you brings that which brings you near to the Lord, you shall bring your that which brings you near of the livestock from the herd or the flock. And this is how you can come into God's presence, with a thing that will bring you near. Now we know, don't we, that we will learn from the book of Leviticus so much about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us near, how in Christ we get into the presence of God, the finished work of Christ, but also how in Christ we get renewed and made holy in the presence of God. Now, in your Bibles, I want you to flick on, please, to the end of Leviticus chapter 9. The very end of Leviticus chapter 9. I want to show you how the tabernacle worked, if I can put it rather crudely. We read chapters about the offerings which bring you near. Then the priests who administer the offerings are ordained. And then Leviticus 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. You see, there is glory and there is blessing from the Lord, and the people shout with joy and they fall on their faces. Here is what we were made for. Here is where all of those longings point and terminate. Joy and awe in the presence of God. The tabernacle has become the meeting place of God. The tabernacle worked. It was a real means of grace to the Old Testament worshipper. We're going to see those first chapters of Leviticus through the offerings that God commands and the priesthood God provides. Well, he can make someone entirely acceptable to him and devoted to him and full of thanksgiving and filled and satisfied and forgiven and cleaned. It will be so good to learn and be refreshed by that. And it all leads to Jesus. Do you remember the tabernacle? It was like a shadow. That's one of the words the Bible uses of the tabernacle and then the temple that was built, the permanent structure. On their own, the blood of bulls and goats achieved nothing. The reality was Christ, the Lord Jesus, in whom God tabernacles. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory." So if we want to meet with God, we have to come to Jesus. Now, before we finish, I want to show you a small glimpse of what it means to be near our holy God. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24, and I want to show you how we are in the holy place because of what Jesus has done. It's a wonderful picture here. Leviticus 24. We've already read about the lamps on the candlestick in the holy place. That's where they burn. And opposite them was the table. So Leviticus 24, verse 5. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it, 2/10 of an ephah in each loaf." So 12 loaves, 12 tribes. They are covered with incense, and then remember, the light is deliberately oriented to shine upon them. Now, we're told that everything Moses does in the tabernacle, it mirrors a heavenly reality. This picture here is a picture of the people of God living in the presence of God with the light of God shining upon them. Now, that is what the Lord Jesus does for his people. He brings us into the presence of God who shines upon us. Now, the tabernacle, when the glory cloud filled the tabernacle and the people shouted and they fell down and they worshipped and Aaron lifted his hands to the people and he blessed them, well, we're actually told, it's in Numbers 6, we're told what Aaron said. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now that is what you and I were made for. And that is the face of Jesus. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing of living with God. Let me pray. Father, we bless you above all for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our tabernacle, who is our sacrifice, who is our priest. We thank you that through him and through your Spirit's work in bringing Jesus to us, we may come into your presence as adopted children. And we trust your word when you say that your face shines upon us. We look forward very much, our Father, to that day when we will come into your presence immediately and not have to live by faith anymore, but by sight. Please would you sustain us now with the gospel, with the assurance that you have done everything that we may draw near. And we do pray that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.